following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
And greetings, friends around the world. Springtime is here, and it's Easter time. Millions will be attending Easter sunrise services, or at least going to church on this Easter Sunday. But why? Is it because the Bible tells them to observe Easter? Did Jesus Christ and his apostles observe Easter? Where did Easter really come from, and what does the Bible tell us to do? Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith asks, why observe Easter? And now, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith.
As countless millions observe Easter this year, they need to ask themselves, why? Do you know why people observe Easter? A Gallup poll taken several years ago found that only 3 in 10 teenagers understood the significance of Easter. Less than one-third even understood what they were doing. You might say, quote, they do it, but they don't understand it, end quote. The Gallup News Service reported, these findings point to a knowledge gap in Americans' religious condition, the gap between Americans' state of faith and their lack of the most basic knowledge about that faith. Surveys show that many Americans do not know what they believe or why. Furthermore, despite the growing level of formal education in the United States, biblical illiteracy remains. End of quotation. Yes, my friend, there is biblical illiteracy in the United States. People don't read the Bible. They don't pick up this book. And when they read it, they often read just the 23rd Psalm or the Lord's Prayer or some sentimental something, and they don't study their beliefs in the Bible. They don't really look up in the Bible and Bible commentaries and Bible dictionaries and get a concordance and look up the word heaven all the way through to see what the Bible says about heaven. What does the Bible say about Easter? What does the Bible say about Christmas? What does the Bible say about a lot of things? So why do you believe the things that you believe? Have you proved these ideas by studying about them in your own Bible? Or have you just assumed and carelessly taken for granted many of your religious ideas? Think. These are things that supposedly lead to eternal life. We had better be sure about what we believe and why we believe them. Okay, what does the Bible actually say about Easter? Strangely, my friends, this word Easter is not even used in any reputable modern translation of the Bible. In fact, I haven't found it in any modern translation. There may be in some, but certainly none of the major ones or reputable ones. Neither the New International Version or the Revised Standard Version or the New King James Version or the Jerusalem Bible or any other modern translations that we're familiar with uses the word Easter in their entire version of the Bible. Not even there, not even the word. Why? Because the word Easter is the name of an ancient pagan goddess of sex and fertility. That's why. And most commentators know that, and of course, basically, as far as the word being used, it isn't in the original Greek text or the Hebrew text. It's not there. It's never spoken about in the Bible. Notice this quotation from Alexander Hislop's outstanding book, The Two Babylons. What means the term Easter itself? Hislop wrote, it is not a Christian name. It bears its Chaldean origin on its very forehead. Easter is nothing else than Astarte, also pronounced Easter, frankly, one of the titles of Beltis, the Queen of Heaven, whose name is pronounced by the people of Nineveh, was evidently identical with that now in common use in this country, that is Easter. That name, Hislop continues, as found by Layard on the Assyrian monuments, is Ishtar, which we pronounce Easter, by the way. The worship of Bel and Astarte was very early introduced into Britain, along with the Druids, the priests of the groves. End quote. And now notice this quotation from the Microsoft Encarta Multimedia Encyclopedia. Quote, Ishtar, or pronounced Easter, as we know, was the great mother, the goddess of fertility, and the queen of heaven. End quote. Only the 1611 King James Version as you know, translated nearly 400 years ago, uses the word Easter in their translation of the Bible. As I said, not one modern translation that I'm familiar with has it. Why? Notice where it's mentioned one time in the King James Version, only one time, and that's in Acts 12. Acts 12 and verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. And, of course, the days of unleavened bread are one of the biblical festivals that the Christ and the apostles kept. They were keeping that. That's why Luke, writing the book of Acts, talks about it. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. As I'm reading from the New King James, and the Old King James has there in that one place the word Easter, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Why does it say Easter? Because these 1611 theologians that were translating the Bible knew that the word for Easter was never used, and they knew that Easter was a perversion of the Jewish Passover. And Greek, actually, the Greek word Pascha always translated everywhere else, Passover, in the entire New Testament, is the word that is used here in virtually all, and I guess all, the original or early versions of the Bible in the Greek language. The word is Pascha, or Passover. But they thought, we've got to get something about Easter in here, I guess. So they stuck in the word Easter, using the word Pascha, which everywhere else, the same translators translated Passover. So these verses are actually talking about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And these, of course, are the holy days mentioned in the Bible and observed by Jesus Christ and his apostles. These are the biblical holy days. But these fellows try to read in their Easter. Now, they never did stick in the word Christmas in the Bible, but they talk about the Christmas season and so on, about the wise men coming and all this kind of thing, although the word Christmas is never mentioned in the Bible either. But before continuing, I invite you to write or call today for a carefully documented, frankly very exciting and eye-opening booklet entitled The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. The days Jesus and the apostles kept picture the entire plan that God is working out here on earth. So call or write immediately and just ask for your copy of the booklet on the holy days. That's all you need to say. Give me the booklet on the holy days. It will open your eyes to things you have never before understood.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304. San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insight on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Now back to our topic, why observe Easter? Let's review. Remember, Easter is nowhere commanded or even mentioned in the Bible. In fact, it is not even mentioned in any of the reputable translations that are made in modern times. Jesus Christ and the early church did not observe Easter. In fact, my friends, Easter and Christmas were inserted into professing Christianity in order to obscure the true biblical holy days, which God commanded his people to observe. And also another monumental problem, think about it, a huge problem about Easter, when you understand it, is the Good Friday, Easter Sunday morning tradition, which supposedly points to Christ's resurrection. But the truth is that it does not do any such thing. Notice Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You remember how Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, mentioned very clearly in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, Jesus said, in the belly of the great fish, it was not actually a whale necessarily, but a special fish God created, and God can do things like that. How big is your God? Could he do that? Of course he could, if he's God. And so he put Jonah in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Remember that this was the sign of his messiahship. He gave that sign. He says, an evil generation shall seek after a sign, but the only sign given him will be the sign of Jonah. That was the sign Jesus gave that he was the Messiah. And what about that sign? Again, he said, but he would be in the heart of the earth, in the grave, in other words, 3 days and three nights. Let's look back at the Good Friday, Easter Sunday morning tradition, the sequence. Remember, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset is one night and one day. They say that Jesus was crucified and put in the grave Friday evening. Then Saturday sunset to Sunday morning is only one night. That's a total of two nights and one day. Two nights and one day. That's not the sign Jesus gave of his messiahship. Jesus instituted the New Testament Passover on a Tuesday night, the 14th of Nisan, the Hebrew 14th day of the first month on the Hebrew calendar. He was crucified on Wednesday afternoon, placed in the tomb at sunset just before the annual holy day. The Thursday was an annual holy day, and that began an annual Sabbath on Wednesday evening. That's when he was actually put in the grave. That day, Thursday, was a high day, an annual Sabbath day, in other words. That's what John wrote in John 19:31. Jesus was placed in the tomb just before the high day began sunset Wednesday evening. Let's see the true sequence now and how that took place. From sunset Wednesday to sunset Thursday is one night and one day. From sunset Thursday to sunset Friday makes two nights and 2 days. And from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday is 3 days and three nights. As you know, when the woman came to the tomb early Sunday morning, when it was yet dark, as one of the versions of the gospel says, Jesus was not there. He had already risen the night before. He was not there that Sunday morning. He had risen Saturday night. After 3 days and three nights in the tomb, as he said, giving a sign that he was the Son of God. The apostles and the first century Christian church never observed a Friday to Sunday tradition. They observed the New Testament Passover, not an Easter tradition. Notice this historic observation by the Encyclopedia Britannica. Quote, there is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. The name Easter is a survival of the old Teutonic mythology derived from Uster, or pronounced Easter, or Ostara, the Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring. End of quotation. Why would we keep such a festival? But it's fun, some may say. Others say, isn't it a nice tradition, even though it admittedly comes from paganism and was used to worship these false gods? My friends, what does the Bible actually say? Will you let the Bible be your authority in what you believe and in what you do? Will you live by every word of God? Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the only word of God available at that time when Jesus said that was what we call the Old Testament. Jesus called it the Scriptures, quoted from it, referred to it continually as the inspired word of God. Turn there, then, to Deuteronomy chapter 12 in your Old Testament, as we call it today, or the Hebrew Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and beginning in verse 29, here's what God tells us. This is the mind of God, how God looks at things like this. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Eternal your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, God says, take heed to yourself, that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, you know, after Beltus and after Baal and after Easter and so forth, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Eternal your God in that way, his word says here. For every abomination to the Eternal which he hates have they done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And how many tens of millions of unborn children have we destroyed because of our vanity and our desire to do what we want to do and do our own thing when you really understand it? Are we much better? Verse 32, whatever I command you, God says, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. This is the word of God. Jesus said you're to live by it. You're to understand it. And as it's magnified or changed in the New Testament, yes, follow that. But the New Testament never says go back and worship the ideas and follow the ideas of the heathen. It tells us exactly the opposite. You and I are to worship God in the way that God tells us to. That is the point. We're not to make up our idea of how we're to worship God. We're not to follow some blinded monks and people like that back in the Dark Ages and what they did to change the Bible all around. We're to do what the Bible says. Turn to Matthew, if you would now, the book of Matthew in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded you, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from them has been dedicated to the temple. See where these guys could get their hands on it, is released from honoring his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And my friends, people have made the commandment of God to keep his holy days of none effect by their tradition of worshiping instead on these pagan days. And these pagan days that came out of ancient heathen practices with heathen names and heathen customs, of course, take the place, in fact, of what God tells us to do about observing annual holy days that show his plan, his way of life. And so Jesus said that. That's wrong. He says, you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Jesus continues, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. People say, well, we're just worshiping Christ, and surely Christ wants us to worship him. He wants you to worship him the way he tells you to, my friends, the way God tells you to in his inspired Bible. Not to make up your own religion as you go along. This people honor me with their lips, but in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We need to understand that principle. Let's go again to my favorite scripture, Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul was inspired by God Almighty to give us, frankly, the best one-verse definition of Christianity in the Bible. Paul wrote, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, not just faith in, but the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Christ lives in me, Paul said. And my friends, Christ should live in you if you're a real Christian. He should be keeping the same days, the same way of life in you through the Holy Spirit. He will live in you the same obedient life if you will surrender to him and be willing to do what God says. Again, be sure to call or write immediately for your free copy of our eye-opening booklet entitled The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. These days picture the entire plan which God is working out here on this earth. So call or write immediately and just ask for your copy of the booklet just mentioned, The Holy Days. It will open your eyes to think that you have never before understood.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
My friends, prophetic events are speeding up, and Christ will soon return to this earth as King of Kings. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Christ is coming back to rule this earth. He's going to set up a whole new way of life on this earth. Everything is going to change. Wouldn't you like to be there? Wouldn't you like to be a pioneer in the coming kingdom of God, the government of God on this earth as a king or a priest under Jesus Christ? Well, notice what it's going to be like in the coming kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to follow what God actually wants all of us to do now. It's not something different. It's the way of life that Christ taught. So turn back to Zechariah 14, and we get a little picture of this coming kingdom of God and what it's going to be like at that time. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." The day of the Lord is mentioned over 30 times in the Bible, describing God's intervention in human affairs at the end of the age and the coming tomorrow's world. "The day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." This is the city of Jerusalem right over there. I've been there 3 or 4 times. You've been there, some of you. It's going to happen. This city in the future will be taken over by Gentile armies, and finally Christ will come back and intervene powerfully. "Then the Eternal will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And in that day, that very time, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west." Christ is coming back to this earth. He will literally come here as King of Kings within the lifetime of probably most of you. Events are speeding up. You need to get ready for that coming kingdom of God. He will return in power, my friends, and men will then learn, after Jesus Christ comes back, to do what God says. And they will quit inventing their own religions and their own ways of life. Notice as we continue in this chapter in verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and His name one." And then going down to verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." That's what they're going to do. Every single nation on the earth will send at least representatives up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. Just like the Passover we saw mentioned in Acts 12, and the days of unleavened bread, the Feast of Tabernacles is another one of God's major religious festivals. It pictures the coming of Christ. It pictures the great time of salvation when the whole world is going to be living God's way. And so all nations are going to go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. "And it shall be that whichever of the nations of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain." Why does he say Egypt? Well, most of you people know that somehow, and it's sad, but many of the Arab nations, including the Egyptian peoples, have been taught ideas against the Jews. They've been taught to hate the Jews. And they'll be taught at that time to go up and keep what they have thought was a Jewish festival. And millions of Protestants and Catholics have been subtly inculcated with an idea against the Jews, as though the Jews are bad. The Jews are not bad. They're not any worse than the rest of us. And they do keep some of God's festivals, at least, the religious ones. Not all of them, of course. But God is going to replace that hate. We're going to learn to respect the Jewish people and respect and love all people. Every human being is made in the image of God. And we're going to learn to love all people of all races, all ethnic groups, all backgrounds, as all people learn to live God's way of life. And so God is going to have to plague, in a sense, Egypt and some of these Arab nations to get their attention. He's not going to argue with people. They're not going to be a bunch of Protestant theologians say, well, yeah, all this was done away. No, it was not done away at all. Christ and the apostles kept these festivals. They kept on keeping them, the apostles, long after Christ's death, long after the Holy Spirit came, and they're going to be kept right here, as we see, in tomorrow's world in a few years. You need to get ready to be a pioneer in that coming society, the kingdom of God, soon to be set up. And so, if the Egyptians will not keep this feast, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Eternal strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations which do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Please think about that, my friends. This is tomorrow's world. This is what's just ahead. Will you continue to follow the vain traditions of men, or do you have the courage to obey your God and your Savior, and to keep holy the very days which God has made holy? Think about it. Call now and request your free copy of our absolutely vital booklet, The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. And be sure that you read and study and understand this booklet. This is a powerful booklet, my friends. It spells out a whole way of life that is clearly revealed to those who begin to obey God's Sabbaths and God's holy days. Don't just say, I'll accept Christ, I'll get sentimental about Christ's name. Be willing to let the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of this book, live His life in you. Be willing to let Him keep the Ten Commandments in you as a way of life. Be willing to let Him observe God's festivals, God's religious holy days in you as a way of life. You will be blessed forever if you will learn to surrender to God. And let Christ, not only His blood pay for your past sins, but let Him now be your living Savior, your high priest, and your coming King, and live His life in you. And tune in each and every week to Tomorrow's World program. On this program, you will gain precious information and insights available nowhere else, my friends. Richard Ames and I will give you understanding of current events and of exciting prophecies of tomorrow's world. So we'll see you right here next week.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free if you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. We invite you to visit our webpage at tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program was produced by the Living Church of God.